not very difficult one to understand. But it's challenging because, and I will argue this, because we have sinned so egregiously against God. We messed up His social order all every which way. And our interaction and social relations that we have with one another is not as good as it could be, not even close as to what God wants. And so, no surprise that God's navigating, trying to help us to see that along the way. And we'll say this also, ultimately, He made it possible through Jesus. We can get things right, all right? And that's, I think, ultimately a final analysis of the book. But we're going to study a little more this evening. All right. So as we get ready to get into the book, we'll have a prayer. I'll ask Benjamin, if you will, to lead us in prayer this evening, please.
Sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, giving us that hope to have that perfect relationship with you when this life is over. I want to pray for the teachers of this hour that they will be prepared and ready to teach us, and that we as students will open up your word and to verify those things and to apply them to our lives, that we may mature as Christians, strengthened to fight the temptations of this world. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Sunday morning, we're going to look at six lessons that we may learn from Philemon in our Sunday morning worship. So that'll help us also complement that. I will likely have at least one or maybe two lessons from the book of James as we'll be examining it as well. But remember this, that there is a predominance of slavery in the kingdom, that is the Roman Empire, and Christianity came into a world like that. And though Christianity was not designed, as God planned it, to solve all the social ills of mankind, in other words, to spend its time and making sure everybody is acting as they should toward one another, we do not need to forget that Christianity in its essence was designed in order for us to conform to God's social order. And when we do that, we'll do well. When we do that, we will treat our fellows, that is our fellow men, in the proper way that God would have us. Smith's Bible Dictionary, I'm going to read a quote from Smith's Bible Dictionary, says this about Philemon. The writer had peculiar difficulties to overcome, and indeed he did. We're talking to Paul, of course. He was a common friend of both parties, and they were at variance with one another. He must conciliate a man who supposed that he had good reason to be offended. In other words, he's trying to conciliate Philemon. He must also commend the offender, Onesimus, that is, and yet neither deny nor aggravate the fault. He didn't want to say, no, he didn't do it. You need to get yourself straight. He didn't inject him in that. But he didn't want to stir that up any more than what had already occurred. He had a really fine line to walk. He must assert the new ideal of Christian equality in the face of a system which would have hardly, and that is true, recognized the humanity of the enslaved. All right? There were always a higher and lesser being in the scope of things when you had masters and slave relationships, particularly in the Near East and in the ancient world, and even some of those same kinds of practices have carried down in that Near East culture. And so it should not surprise us, even in the Far East for that matter. And then he goes on to say, these are contrarieties not easy to harmonize. But Paul showed a degree of self-denial and a tact in dealing with them, which in being equal to the occasion could hardly be greater. And again, that's from Smith's Bible Dictionary. If you have a copy of it, you'll discover that in his comments on Philemon. All right. So Paul was indeed challenged. We've talked about the background before. We got into the questions, right? You know, what would he do? You know, this slavery was reality. He had to deal with it. He had to come to grips with it. And at the same time, he tried and his plan was to reconcile the two. It would have been challenging for any of us. And thanks be to God that Paul was the one dealing with it and not I. Or any other for that matter. In fact, we would argue that there was providence involved in who dealt with this. We talked about Philemon's character, right? What kind of character did this man have, though he was a master, a slave owner?
He was a good guy.
Yeah. Right? The church met in his home, for instance. Well, that might even just allude to the fact that he had that kind of wealth. But that doesn't mean that he didn't voluntarily invite the church in there. But what we do see is verses 4 through 7. Again, notice verse 4 through 7. Joe, would you read that in Philemon, please?
I thank God for making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the vows of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother.
Yeah. Paul's not flattering. He wouldn't do it by inspiration anyway. God would not have allowed for that. But Paul's not just trying to make things sound good and elevate this guy and puff him up. He certainly is commendable, or Paul wouldn't have said it. For Paul tells us plainly, this man has love, that he has faith, that it's, again, in the case of the Lord Jesus, even toward all the saints, would presumably be those whom he knew, just like all of us. Not that he wouldn't love saints otherwise, but it's very personal in that those that he had regular contact and relations with, he had love for. And then, of course, he would pray that his fellowship of his faith may be even come more effective. That's the setup for his appeal. All right? So, man, this man was definitely a faithful man in all of his conduct. In fact, I would argue that sometimes you or I know that I can speak for myself, but I've also witnessed this in others in other places and time, don't even, without being a master of anyone, live up to the same qualities that this Philemon did in my relation to God. So he is certainly one to emulate in his character. We talked about the fact that he was tested. In other words, Paul is testing Philemon's consideration of another saint. And this particular one would be the one who once was not a saint, but merely just a slave. How will he respond? I would also argue, and I didn't mention this last week, but I will ask this. Who else besides Philemon would be tested?
Onesimus,
he's got to live up to his standard, doesn't he? Does he now more, he's not just a mere slave anymore, is he? He's a brother. And though he be a slave, do not give him a pass in relation to his responsibility to Christ. He owes him everything. In fact, that's the strongest argument Paul ever makes, is our slavehood. We talked about that in Romans, for instance. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, that our slavery is an obedience to Christ. Romans 12, 1, we're a living sacrifice. We don't own ourselves. And therefore, Onesimus, he's got to change some things too. Do never forget that. Okay?
Well, see, he could have been put to death.
Right.
But he was a Christian
man. Yeah. But if Onesimus is received, all right? Onesimus don't say, okay, I didn't get killed. No, Onesimus now has to step up to the plate as a brother in Christ. And so his servanthood or servitude to this man Philemon is going to be stellar, assuming, as we've already, that there must be some wrong done, whatever that may be. Onesimus' character has to change from what it once was. We're going to assume it already has. Well, we don't have to because he's now a brother in Christ. His repentance is true. But here's the deal. He ain't back home yet. And so his experience, as far as his daily living, is getting ready to start if indeed Philemon receives him. So we have Philemon's character's got to change. Onesimus' character's got to change. They both got to reconcile in such a way according to God's standard. And that's a tall order to fill. Now we read over it because it's impersonal in one way to us. It's not our problem. We're not there. We're not experiencing this. So, well, it's just a matter of fact. He received him, whatever. But no, there's daily living here. And there was, again, things to deal with. And that's a challenge.
They're both prisoners of Christ.
They've got to be. They got to be. Someone else, or someone else, someone's more than one, who else would be affected by this relationship change? The church. I think you said Sister Jordan or McKenzie, one of y'all did. The church at Colossae. And they got a new brother. You said, well, it really it wasn't his slave. Yeah, but you know what? They came to services. They worshiped. And by the way, their fellowship was very intimate. It wasn't just, I'll see you on Sunday morning. These folks would have seen one another regularly. And what did they know Onesimus was? Was one of his slaves. He'd worked in the house and no telling what he had been doing while they were there and interacting and everything. And now they cannot just see him in that light either. He is their brother also. There's a lot of people that have got to change, don't they? And Paul was the intermediary. He's the one who had to conciliate that relationship. He had a relationship very strongly with Philemon himself. Likewise to the church at Colossae. Now with Onesimus. He may have only saw him in previous occasions as the slave. But now he knows him as a brother. And he has every reason to have these relationships mended. He wants them whole again. All right? So there's the dynamic. Very personal. Maybe very emotional. Maybe even very challenging because of what happened, whatever that may be. And I also may have said this Sunday, but I want to ask again and then we'll talk about it. Why do you suppose that we have very little information about exactly what Onesimus had done and, you know, all of that and how he got to Paul and etc.? Why do you suppose that the blank has not been filled in or the blanks? That's right. And I would argue... Go ahead, Joe. You said you had something.
No.
Oh, I thought you did. Okay. Well, you moved your pencil, so I thought you did. Okay. So, as Brother Miller said, it wasn't necessary. And I'll add to that thought. Because oftentimes, those fill-in-the-blanks will get us lost in the wrong things. God knows full well what we need to know. It's more than just leaving out stuff. He realizes we would haggle over things like that to the minutia. We would just be, and we would forget the story's impact. In fact, the story isn't any less impactful. It's still just as powerful, and maybe even more so. Now you have something.
He knew he was a Christian and knew he wasn't. But Why did he go to Paul? Or was it just whatever took him there?
Right, we don't know, and I can't say.
Paul must have told him the truth.
Well, that part we can understand, at least someone, excuse me, not just possibly Paul, but someone.
That's a long way, a long way apart.
Yeah.
And so now he knows he's got to go back and face the medicine, whatever.
Right. I think what we might discover, and I think we can make a reasonable assertion here, when you mention the fact that, you know, questioning about, well, we don't know how he ended up with Paul, et cetera. And I think I mentioned this Sunday. And that is providence. And I'll talk more about that Sunday. Providence. Never forget that. Providence is what? Define providence.
God's dealing with man beyond man's sight.
Okay. Yeah. Care and protection would be a perfect way of describing it. In other words, because God's a very active God, he's not a passive God. He's not like those stone images, and he's not like those foreign gods that are pagan. He is very active in man's life. Now, we don't always see it, of course, because as you pointed out, David, he's an invisible God, right? But providence is the protection and care, the divine interest, if you will. And God's watching these things, and he knows. Now, I'm not going to say that he says, well, Onesimus, I already know it's in his heart to obey the gospel. Onesimus is just running away for whatever reason, and he's trying to get as far away as he can. Did he go to Rome because he was hoping to find Paul there? Maybe. But we've already mentioned something we do know. What would help him in Rome?
A lot of slaves.
Yeah, he could get lost. It's hard to get lost in the small town. Go to the big city. When I'm in India, not that I would necessarily get lost anywhere with this white face, but if I want to get lost, I can't go where I'm going. I better stay in the place I flew into. And Mumbai, India is a big financial center. There's Europeans as well as Asians, etc. There's a mixed race, although the predominant people are Indian. There's 22 million people there. I could probably find a place to hide. But not in Vishyanagram with 300,000 and I'm the only white face the whole time I'm over there. It's not going to happen. He's a slave, as you pointed out. There are possibly 1 million people, some would speculate, in the total population. And we mentioned the fact that the majority of those would be a slave population. That much we do know. So when we talk about providence, we need to understand Onesimus has one objective. God is hoping for something else for him. He's hoping for his salvation. He don't know if he will obey because God's not going to make this happen. He's not going to force this man. But can God make sure that he's in the right place for the opportunity to present itself?
I think that's what Paul inferred in
verse 15. Yeah. Read verse 15 for us, please. Good point. There's your evidence of an injection of providence. Because Paul's not even speculating, I knew he's coming to me, because he doesn't say nothing, and I don't think he's going to try to lie about anything. Perhaps he's been away from you all this time. Maybe all of this, maybe he flee from you in order for this to happen so he can come back to you as much better than a slave, as a brother.
That's providence.
As providence, that's right. And as we've already mentioned, there is a Colossi brother over there, right, that may have been the one that recognized him first and brought him to Paul, which would have been, again, providence, putting him in. This is a large city, so getting him to Paul would have been providence. He would have had to run into the right folks. Now, I'm not going to argue he didn't go straight to Paul, but, you know, chances are he's just getting lost in the crowd. And as Brother Miller pointed out, verse 15 kind of hints at that, hey, that didn't happen on purpose where he ran to him. But just maybe this brother, who was it that would have been there? Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. Doesn't say that he met him. But you know what? It's very possible. Very possible that he met him there and said, ah, I know this fellow. Let me go get him and check out why he's here. Curious. And then whatever the conversation went on, then he might even brought him to Paul, of course, because Paul would eventually have interaction with him. Whether Paul was the one who taught him the gospel or not. It's not relevant, is it? But he would have had interaction. Again, never forget the role of providence. Okay? And it's a very subtle, but a very important way. It's the only thing, we say this, man really can't practice providence perfectly. I mean, you know, there was the ingratiation of the man who came from the Jews in Acts 24, trying to appeal for Paul to get back to Jerusalem to go on trial. And he tells, I think it's Festus, he says, "Oh, Festus, you know, by your providence, we have all these great things, right? You did all of these things." We're talking about care and protection. Certainly, people who have power can do certain things, but it's very, very limited. But God, on the other hand, it's a perfect word for him because he can make sure that everyone gets set up in the right place for the opportunities that he wants them to have. Now, that being said, we know he's not going to make anybody do anything, but he can present the opportunities. He can put you in the right place and say, "Here it is, let's see." It's kind of like that lifeline. You know, they talk about the fellow that's out in the water, you know. He's drowning. But you throw him the lifeline and he rejects it. Right. Maybe that boat was by accident, as we might think of it, nearby. But maybe it was providence that boat was there. But guess what? It's going to depend on that fellow to grab a hold of the lifeline, right? Okay. And so it would be with Onesimus. What was the basis again for Paul's appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus? And that was in verses 8 and 9. He's hopeful because he's confident. He has confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Number 8, or verse 8. But he says, "For love's sake, I will appeal to you. Based upon my age and the fact that I'm a prisoner of Christ, that you will give consideration to me for that." It's a calling in, if you will. Sort of like calling in for the debt. You know, someone said, I think, that what if Philemon had promised, because of Paul's work and salvation with him, "Anything you want, you know, anything you want." And then now he's calling in the debt, so to speak. "Oh, this is what you want, you know." Maybe be careful about our vows, but be appreciative of what God can do with our vows, right? And so we can learn what from Paul's appeal, verses 10 through 13. What can we learn? That's right. He's asking for another man's life, right? Paul's not selfish. Onesimus is not a waste now. He's not useless to you, right? But he's very useful for you now, but not only for you, but also for me. So this man has now doubled his value. Actually, you might argue he's improved and increased his value with his master, and now he's also got value with Paul, so how much more could he be for you now? Right? The basis of the appeal would be, as we've already mentioned, the fact that Paul could call in the debt, but what we can learn from that is now we have one who can be powerfully useful. Not just in serving this man in whatever capacity he had. Of course, he would do that well. But he's a brother in Christ. What if he would help other slave classes to obey the gospel? Right? You just never know. There's lots of things that we don't know behind the green, but everyone has opportunity.
Well, it says he was once unprofitable.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
So he's probably
now. Yeah. Right.
And that's the value that he's now going to receive, because he's going to treat him as he should.
Yeah.
Owing him, and he is a Christian sharing the life of Christ.
Right. Philemon would have great challenges on his part because if you think about, for instance, Jesus' analogy in John 13, when he washed his disciples' feet and he taught them a lesson about what they would have to do for one another. Of course, First Peter is the bold one, and he wasn't incorrect generally. Hey, wait a minute, you're our master. What are you washing our feet for, right? So it wasn't just an affront, but he recognizes this is out of, get this, social order. Just like this situation. We've messed up the social order, and no surprise that God has to correct it. And so Jesus says, now listen to me, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part with me. Well, little Peter is just really anxious. He said, well, then okay, get me from head to toe, right? No. And of course, he uses that as illustration of the one who is unclean, of course, Judas. But again, going back to the illustration. So with that being the case, that now the one who is the master, though this Onesimus would still serve him in whatever capacity he had, he would in essence also be beholden to him just as he would to Paul or any other, because now he is a brother in Christ, and the analogy goes. Like Colossians chapter 3, turn over there, which is a parallel to Philemon. In fact, read the books together because I mentioned this Sunday. What two letters went back to Philemon? I mean, to Colossae. Colossians and Philemon, same place. I could just imagine that scene. And here's the other beauty of this. Think about this. Here you have, he ain't got a telephone, or ain't like he can, and he didn't write ahead, you know. So Philemon's in the dark about what's going on. This letter is being written, and we're only seeing it after the fact. But they're coming down the road. Onesimus, Epaphras, right? And these letters. And says, Philemon or whomever, here is the letter to Colossae for you to read the church. Oh, and here's a letter from Paul to you. With the slave right there. You can imagine the intrepidation of this Onesimus and maybe the little bit of scare, fright, and all of that. And then, like I said, everything would just come. And Paul, now again, we don't know how he responded. I think God intentionally left that out for us as well. Let's go to Colossians again. You're already there, but let me move over. Okay. I was in chapter 3, I said. Yes, thank you, probably. Yes. Look at, 8 and 9. Ms. McKenzie, would you read those two for us, please?
I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here.
All right. In fact, I said Epaphras, but Tychicus would be the one who is a fellow servant who would bring that information. And go back to 4 and verse 1. Master, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. He would read that, and then he'd read the personal letter. Wow. Brother Prince.
I don't know if this is worth mentioning or not, but even though Onesimus is said to be one of you, speaking to the Colossians, some believe that Archippus was the preacher of Laodicea.
Yeah. Right.
And so something that the church that Philemon might have been meeting with the church that if Archippus was his son,
right.
Some speculate that he might have been meeting at Laodicea, even though Onesimus is going to be a fly.
Right, it may be.
So
Archippus has also been told that it's possible that he was the preacher at Colossae as well, or was, but yeah. And then you're right, some have said that maybe, again, a relation, his son. Of course, it's also believed that maybe this Apphia, which is in Philemon in verse 2, was maybe Philemon's wife, possibly as well. But she is definitely a sister. And then that would have put Archippus, which is also listed, the fellow soldier, etc., relation, possibly. But at any rate, I want us to be impressed with the fact that this would have been a very emotional and a challenging moment, even for the messenger. I mean, Paul could not have went, or he would have went, no doubt, possibly. I mean, certainly it would have made sense, but obviously he's house arrested. Tychicus, he's got to go. Onesimus is here. He's approaching the house. He's got a letter to Colossae. And as you pointed out, too, the letter to Laodicea, which we don't have a copy of, he may have had that in his hand, too. We don't know that it wasn't there at the same time. So he's got two letters that are to the churches, possibly, one for sure. And he's got that personal letter for Philemon, and he's got the slave that it deals with right beside him. Wow. And then when I take in consideration what Paul teaches us in Philippians. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Yes, we are to be slaves to one another, but minding ourselves or minding others is so important. Notice with me in verse 2 through 5. Philippians 2 through 5. Justin, would you read that for us, please? All right. Of course, then he would go on to talk about who Christ is. But, wow, look out for others' interest. That would apply here. At the least, there would have had to been a change of heart in Philemon toward Onesimus because now he's one of them in the fellowship. He would have to look out for his interest as well. So let's ask the million-dollar question. Joe, I think, mentioned it last week, and it did it again, of course, too, this week. It certainly would have the authority under the Roman law to have punished him even to death. Crucifixion would have been a very common thing. Of course, he would have lost whatever value or whatever, but he had that kind of control. Well, that may be so under Roman law, but now what has changed? Would Philemon be right in the sight of God if he put to death Onesimus? No. There's no way that you can play, you can't figure it out, it ain't going to work. Now, he surely had all the legal right in the Roman Empire to do just that, but not as a Christian. And he has one other problem. I say a problem, but one other challenge, I should say. Now Onesimus is also a Christian, and that also changes everything. Keep that in mind. When I asked you that question, would he have the right or authority to put Onesimus to death? Would that be so with or without Onesimus being a Christian? Could he put him to death though he was not a Christian?
Legally.
Right? We've already.
Run away and he's told to get away.
But let's remember, Philemon's a Christian. And if he's a Christian, that changes everything. Can he put him to death?
No.
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 Well, yeah. But even if he, well, if he had under a structure of government law, that would be one thing. But Philemon, as you pointed out, obviously it doesn't sound like Onesimus murdered anybody or anything like that. That may be a different story, but right. 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 So Philemon is charged with the responsibility for this man no matter what, but now he has to treat him, and that's the point of the story, much more special than he would otherwise. the relationship has changed entirely. And that's a wonderful part of the picture, okay? Did Paul respect Philemon's right to Onesimus? And that's recorded in verse 14. He did. Now, I know that disrupts social discussions all the time. I agree that when you inject the human issues and errors and sins into the story and you look at what is right and what is wrong and what seems to be just and unjust, I get it. But we're going to make it clear. God did not come to just upend the social order. Now, that does not mean that he says, I like that. That's a good idea. Why don't you do more of that? That's not the point. So, if God really wanted to correct all social injustice, does he really need us to do that? He could take care of it just like that. You're the slaveholding class. You don't have no business doing that. Bam, you're out. He could do that. So, if that was his intention, we're going to learn on Sunday, at least in part, that his objective, obviously, God's objective, is to get man's hearts to change. Get men to change who they are toward one another. All right? I don't want to give a whole lot away, but we already have historical evidence to show when we start trying to set things right, the best we do feebly, though I'm not arguing we shouldn't do that at least, we end up with a poor example of it, or a poor way of doing it. When we start correcting things, we can take years and we can take centuries to even get things half right, let alone all right. And when we do, it's bumpy and it's terrible and things are a mess. God knows that. But with Christianity, that is, with people who are truly invested in obeying the gospel and recognizing that relationship with God, it can change everything. And that one heart can make all the difference in the world, and you don't need somebody to give you a legal statute to say, do not do this or do that. You just need to understand that you are Christ's now. You owe Him everything. Thanks be to God, I'm saved through His grace. Therefore, how I view you, no matter who you are, even if you are mine, so to speak, changes everything. And that's the grand hope. And that's really ultimately what Paul is appealing to, the very good faith and love of Philemon. You know who you are in Christ. I have great confidence in you that you will do what I ask because I know that this is your heart's desire. And when you change that one heart and that one place, that is great impact. And that is a result that is everlasting. See, God doesn't have to use the legal system, per se, to make everybody change. Because if he does that, if he did, he would be right in doing that. He hadn't changed hearts, has he? He just changed the system, didn't he? He may force you to do something. He may destroy those who are doing evil. But the fact is, unless he always is continually destroying evil, guess what's going to happen? More evil's going to come back, isn't it? There'll be a new branch of slavery somewhere else, and this going on and that going on, and it'll be a new story all over again with the same old message. I say a new story. Actually, the old story with just new folks. That's it. No matter who you are. Correct. Yeah.
So he did it by God's method. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because a man's heart is not buying into God's plan. It's not worth anything for him to do what God said.
Right.
His heart's not in it.
Right. Exactly. And even as we note that Paul, it appears, could have called the card, so to speak, and we've already talked about that. As you're pointing out, Brother Miller, his want desire is a heart's change, not a you're going to do it because you owe me, you know. I'm going to call in my debt, so to speak. Very important. And that's what God wants. And really, that's another grand lesson of the story. We skip all of that because we see all these other things, but we miss the fact that God's teaching us about a changed heart or the desire for us, or the desire that He has for us to have devoted and loving hearts that change toward Him. We've talked about Paul believing in providence. I believe he did. Brother Miller brought that up already. Verse 15. For perhaps it was this very reason that you separated for us for a while, that you would have him back, or he was separated from you for a while, that you may have him back. Has anything changed in Paul's, Philemon's, and Onesimus' relationship? And I recorded 17 through 20. We don't know exactly. But there is something changed.
There had to be something.
Correct. Correct. Even if we don't know what Philemon would do in that respect, there has to be change. It's change. God recognizes now as Onesimus as a child of God. Paul recognizes him as a child of God, and Philemon needs to do the same. That's the only part we don't know. God has left it for us, left it alone, did not tell us that. But there is change, isn't there? Again, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way and he owes you anything, charge that to my account, Paul says. All right, was Paul wishful thinking in respect to Philemon? I don't think he is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. In verse 21, as you point out, I mean, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write this to you, of course. All right? And so therefore, I think that's an indicator. And that starts off earlier when he talks about his faith and love. Thank you again for your kind attention. We will study this Sunday morning.